We'll get rolling. Just want to say good morning to everyone. My name's Tim O'Megehan, if you don't know me. Some people do know me. I'm just an ordinary guy. Oh, dang. Now I'm going to cry. I'm just an ordinary guy here at Desert's End. This is a little loud. You guys can hear me okay? And Brandon is away in the promised land, as you guys know, with his son Hudson. And so if you think of them today or tomorrow or any time this next week, let's just lift up some short prayers for them. And pray for their time with God and each other. I have a feeling it's going to be something they're going to remember for a long time. And I kind of want to be with them in our prayers together. So today, I have the task of talking through Leviticus 19. No applause for Leviticus 19. That's okay. I also hear that it may be the Super Bowl today. No comment. I'm going to stay out of this. So today, while you're thinking about touchdowns, run pass options, quarterback battles, discussions on who's the GOAT, and, you know, Doritos and Coke, and all those other related distractions, I wanted to give us a word picture that will hopefully bring us back to Leviticus. So when you hear Super Bowl in your head as I'm preaching, I want you to think of Super Bowl. Yes. And this being the Super Bowl used for cleansing by the priests in Leviticus. That's right. So when you hear Super Bowl, you think, that's right, Super Bowl. Okay, I know that's a really bad dad joke, and I'm ashamed that I kind of enjoyed that. But that being said, I actually think it is a good time to stop and do some cleansing to rinse our own hands and feet and step before the Lord in this Sabbath day. All right, we're going deep now. So if you guys are like me, there's some things we need to let go of right at the front before we step into God's word. For me, there's been moments where I've said hurtful things. I've been selfish. I've had moments of laziness and apathy this week, and so many more that sadly are not coming to mind. And yet God has called me here this morning to be with him and to do some letting go. For others of us, the letting go may be just the busyness of the past week, you know, Sunday to Sunday grind. Or maybe it's even bigger. It's the chaos of the last month. Or even bigger, some unprocessed moments since holiday break, or really whatever season you find yourself in or out of right now. I think I just want to ask us to cease from our work and come to the Father alongside our brothers and sisters that care so much about us. Amen. So let's pause real quick, and I'm going to pray. But I just ask you guys, while I'm praying, just to lift up your own small childlike prayers with simple words like help, show me the way, teach me, or one I turn to often, Lord, may even this dust be given a chance to praise you today. So I'm going to pray, and if you guys want to bow your heads and also pray and ask God for help as we come before him and cease from our work and let go of things. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. Lord, as we sing those songs that nothing but your blood could cleanse us, set us free, God, and sometimes I don't want to be reminded of all that your blood has cleansed, all that you've freed us from. And Father, even as we just reflect on what's come before this moment in the last week and month, I pray we could let go, Lord, and rest in your Sabbath. I pray that we would do some ceasing while we're here with you in these passages. And Father, I thank you for not crushing a smoldering wick or snuffing out a smoldering wick or crushing a bruised reed. And thank you for healing the sick and loving the shamed, for helping the weak and saving the sinners. We just call out to you as our hope, and we thank you for bringing us here this morning, for giving us life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you guys want to turn to Leviticus 19, and if any of you guys don't have a Bible, there's some kind people in the back that can grab you one if you just raise your hand. We'll be going through a lot of the Bible today. So, if you need one, please let Mr. McCullers know. All right. So, here's a little bit of an outline for those of you that are note takers. There's a simple goal we have. I know Leviticus can be pretty confusing as a book. There's so many places it's jumping to and fro. And so I just wanted to give us a real simple goal for today and some questions we can think through as we walk through the passage. And that goal is to see how God called his people to be his image bearers in the land of Canaan. Pretty simple goal, right? We got this. And the three questions I have for us today are: who said it? And for us, that's going to be a reflection on God's character in the story of the Israelites. Secondly, what was said, and how does this relate to what God has said before? And lastly, why was it said, and what is being asked of us today? So, who said it? Character study on God. Oh man. So, just to remind you guys, this is where we are. We're at Mount Sinai. We've been camped here for almost a year. And God has brought us to this place and taught us a way of coming again into his presence. But if you're like me and I kind of forgot what came before this moment, here is a little refresher for both you and I. Oh, sorry. Before we jumped into that, particularly where we are in Leviticus is in 18 through 20. Those chapters where God is laying out many of his purity laws regarding food laws. If you remember some of what Brandon taught on, the sexual ethics of the past 2 weeks. And here in these upcoming weeks, we'll be talking about some of the miscellaneous laws that have to do with Israel being in the land and bearing God's image. So with that being said, let's go way, way back. Here we are in Genesis. Oh, man. All right, let's read this together. God is talking to Abraham here, and he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them," then he said to him, "so shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." So why are they here at Mount Sinai? Because God promised to take them there many, many years ago. He promised to Abraham that his descendants would come to this place. And yet there was a long journey before they would reach Sinai, as we know. They were in Egypt, and here's just an excerpt from Exodus 1. They had taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens, So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. I was watching a video on YouTube of some of the archaeology they found from this time period, and they estimated that the average lifespan of the Israelites was only 32 to 34 in this period. So immense suffering, starvation, famine, it was awful. But God heard his people. He's a compassionate God. Repeatedly in the Exodus narrative, he tells the people that he saw their affliction. He saw how they were mistreated. And so God sends Moses to remind the people of his promise to bring them into the land, the promise that he had given Abraham. And that's what God would do. He would free Israel exactly 430 years, just like he had prophesied to Abraham. God does not delay in responding to his promises. Again, here we have Israel. They're at the Red Sea. And just a reminder, we're doing this character study on God and remembering just where he's brought them. And here we're reminded that God protected Israel, that he saved them when they could do nothing. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Remember that hunger we spoke about in Egypt? Well, now God was feeding them every day in the wilderness, minus the Sabbath. And for 40 years, he would feed them in the desert and provide this manna to what would have been, at that time, a pretty starving and distrustful Israel. They were now getting a steady source of food from a trustworthy and faithful God. And so all of this has really happened before they're here at Sinai, before Leviticus 19, where God would call them to be in his presence with him. So we can actually turn to Leviticus 19 and read some. What was said? What was said by this God? If we know who said it, it was a good God who promised this land to Israel, who set them free from their slavery, who fed them in the wilderness, and now was calling them into his presence. So let's read what God says here in Leviticus 19. I need a Bible too. All right, Leviticus 19. This is the very first part of Leviticus 19. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So if you remember, there are these three chapters where God is speaking to Israel directly. You know, for a lot of Leviticus, we've been reading about his conversations with the priesthood, right, and the rituals and practices of the people. But now, in these chapters, he's directly speaking to the people of Israel. In chapter 18, which Brandon covered, this is how it begins. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you have lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And so in these chapters, we're seeing God instruct directly Israel. He's calling them to live differently from the land of Canaan that they're going to. And he's also asking them to leave behind the baggage of Egypt and the ways they lived while in slavery. What's cool here, you'll note, is that he's also promising to take them into the land. Like, that promise is still being sustained. I am bringing you into the land of Canaan. And so we have our first few verses here in Leviticus 19, where God is calling them to be holy. And now we'll jump to those first five verses. I want to jump here because I think there's a key to understanding these first five verses that's going to help us read the next 10 verses that we'll go through together. You guys with me so far? I know I'm breakneck speed here. So God has brought people to the Mount of Sinai, and now he's giving the people directly his commands in Leviticus 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" The next thing he says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal, for I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offering," "when you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after. And anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted and will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy, and that person shall be cut off from his people." That's a lot, right? And it seems scattered, right? Like, he's speaking directly to the people. He calls them to be holy. I'm like, okay, I'm tracking. And then he asks them to revere their mother and father and keep the Sabbath and turn away from idols. And then we have this weird addition of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And you're like, okay, I'm lost. I'm not quite sure what's going on here. And for that, I want us to jump into Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1, hopefully on page 1. Because I think there is actually a sequence here in these eight verses that we can understand and learn from. Genesis 1. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Okay, that sounds slightly familiar. "After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." What do we have here as the first commandment from Leviticus? To be holy as I am holy. And here in Genesis, at the outset of God's creation of man, he calls them his image bearers. He asks them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. I don't know if there's a relation, but it's interesting. Again, back in Leviticus, let's look at that second command. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." if we look back at Genesis, we have here there in verse 28 that God called them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. He called his people to be his image bearers and now to multiply that image. Multiply that image in the family of God. The picture we're given here in Genesis is righteous families of God preceding righteous families of God, all bearing the image of their Creator to the world, filling it and bringing his goodness to it. And in Leviticus, we have the writer referencing the same familial faith to revere your mother and father. I was reading a little commentary from Matthew Henry on this passage. If you all just want to read it there with me. The fear here required is the same with the honor commanded by the fifth commandment. It includes inward reverence and esteem, outward expressions of respect, obedience to the lawful commands of parents. So we're reading here how children are cognizant of what their parents are about, how they want to outwardly show their respect for who they are by following after them, by obeying them, by not wanting to grieve their parents. And so when we read back here in Leviticus, the command to revere our mother and father, we get notes of the Genesis story where God asks his people to multiply that image. But I think we also can take notes from God being our father there in Genesis. And the one we revere is him. I know these are kind of extraneous connections. So good job following along. All right. You guys with me so far? The next commandment we have in Leviticus 19, he asks the people to keep his Sabbath, for he is the Lord their God. So far, he's asked the people to be holy as he is holy, and he's asked them to revere their mother and father. And now he's asking them to keep the Sabbath, all seemingly random, unless we're looking at Genesis. So let's go back to Genesis 1 in the beginning, the beginning of Genesis 2. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We see here that God is the one creating all that is good, and he is the one that is making the Sabbath holy. So when he's calling the people in Leviticus to observe his Sabbath, we can tie in all the themes from Genesis again, that he is calling them to rest from their work of multiplying his image and rest in his Sabbath work, for he is the one who has done the work. And he is the one who has made holy the seventh day. So these three commands that we have in Leviticus that start off this amazing chapter, I believe tie back to Genesis. His call to be holy, as we see in Genesis being the image bearers, his call to revere his mother and father, as we see in Genesis, the call to multiply this image, and that final call of the Sabbath to keep it, to trust that God is the one multiplying our work, multiplying the image. Okay, we have two more commands left in this first paragraph, and then we'll be cruising. So in verse 4 here, let's read together in Leviticus 19. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal, for I am the Lord your God. And let's read this next command as well. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. Okay, again, these seem like really random commands, right? You guys know the drill. In Genesis, we see man taking for himself the fruit of the garden and serving a voice other than the Lord's. And what happens after they take of the fruit in Genesis 3? God has to kill an animal and create garments of skin to clothe them from their nakedness. And we see those same things in Leviticus. Oh, first off, do you guys know what a sacrifice of a peace offering is? I skipped that slide. Tell us. Oh, man. Bad slide to skip. All right, so peace offerings. Simply, it's an offering you could offer at any point just to proclaim your fellowship with the Lord. This is an article I was reading in Ligonier's. The peace offering, which could be given any time people wanted to celebrate the peace they enjoyed with God. This peace offering was given under three circumstances: for thanksgiving, upon the payment of a vow, as a free expression of the worshiper's goodwill. Free will offerings were given in response to God's unexpected or unsought generosity. A vow offering was brought to celebrate an answer to prayer after a person vowed to praise the Lord if he answered the worshiper's prayer. The priest offering for thanksgiving is probably better translated as a confession or praise offering that was given when someone was in dire need of deliverance. All of these peace offerings are seen in Scripture, like Hannah's lavish offering when she dedicated Samuel to the Lord. So we see here that a peace offering in many ways is a celebration of our fellowship with the Lord. So if finally we were going to read that first paragraph of Leviticus 19 with the themes of Genesis tied in, here's how we do it. The Lord God spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be my image bearers, as I created you to be in the garden. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, shall multiply this image of me from family to family, and you shall keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God. You shall trust in my work. Cease from your own, and let me be the one that perfects the Sabbath day and multiplies this image across the world. Do not turn to make idols for yourselves, any gods of cast metal, for I am the Lord your God. Don't distrust my commands and take from the creation and make for yourselves gods to serve. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted." And here we see God reminding Israel to thank him for the fellowship that they now have with him as a result of all that he's done to bring them from slavery up to his mountain and into his presence. That's dense, right? Okay, I'm not crazy. So with that being said, I think we can read with a different lens the few commands I have left to speak on from this chapter. So if you guys want, we'll jump there now. Leviticus 19:9-10. And with this new lens, I think there's a couple questions I want us to ask while we read through these few commands. How is this a return to what God created in Genesis? But also, like we saw at the beginning of the message, how is God asking Israel to reflect on their story and choose to trust him as he's calling them to continue into the land of Canaan and bear his image? So those are the two questions. How is this a return to Genesis? And how is God asking Israel to trust him? Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. How is this a return to Genesis? God has provided everything we need. Why do we need to take all that the land has offered and hoard the manna? God has given us all that we need and will continue to supply. Let's move on to the next command. Leviticus 19, 11 through 12. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. Again, how is this a return to what God created in Genesis? How is God asking Israel to operate differently from their time in Egypt? There's no need to take from another. The Lord has supplied all that we need. Why manipulate and scheme or lie to our brothers? There is now a just God over the land, no longer oppressed by the rulers of Egypt. Next command, Leviticus 19:12. You shall not bear my name falsely and so profane the name of God. I am the Lord. And here I think we're just reminded that, like we learned in the Genesis account, that God is the one that is multiplying this image across the world. And to promise that we can do anything to our fellow man and profane God's name, to bring his faithfulness down into our situations and the ways we discredit him by our faithlessness, be to profane the name of our God. All right, the next command here in Leviticus, verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You can see how God is really directing these commands to an oppressed Israel, right? Maybe this was something that went on in Egypt when there was starvation and famine. Maybe it was common for people to rob one another or to withhold wages from one another. But now, in the Promised Land, there was no need. There was no need to be deceitful, to bully one another, to withhold, to gain any sort of leverage. There was justice in the land. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. Again, there's no reason to believe that the strong will survive. And there's no reason to hinder the poor, to hinder the blind, to hinder the deaf, or to put a stumbling block before them. God was just, and he was taking care of his people, Israel. Verse 15, you shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. We are to be just and not partial to all. God is just, and let us be just. Let us be holy as he is holy and bear his image well. Okay, these are the last few. Verse 16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. And lastly, 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And these two phrases bookend this passage, right, in Leviticus, to be holy as I am holy, and to love our neighbor as ourself. I know there's more verses left in Leviticus 19 that Jason will get to next week. But I think taking these two verses to heart as a theme for Leviticus 19, it's worth pondering. All right, that was long. This is our last section, so hold on with me. I realize I'm a bit wordy. Finally, why was it said? So we talked about who said it, right? God's character, bringing the people to Mount Sinai, freeing them from Egypt. And we just talked about what was said. He was directly speaking to Israel about how they could operate differently from the people of Canaan, and also operate differently from how they operated in Egypt. And so now we come to a place for us here today, asking, why was it said? And what is being asked of us? I have a story. Story time. So imagine with me, and I think this analogy will help flesh out some of why those commands were given to Israel. Or maybe it won't. Maybe it'll just confuse us more. All right. Imagine with me that you are in a bomb shelter. Oh, great. You don't know very much about the bomb shelter, nor the physical state of the people inside the bomb shelter. All you know are the names of the individuals you walked in with. Let us now suppose that bread has become available to all the refugees in this bomb shelter, but you don't know how much bread there is or what kind of person is giving it out. Or still, what determines the receipt of this bread? At hearing this news, you would immediately react. And yet, that reaction would look different depending on what you believed about your situation. So again, imagine you're in a bomb shelter. You don't know very much about the bomb shelter, nor the physical state of the people inside this bomb shelter. But you do know the individuals you walked in with, and you do know who is giving out the bread. You know they are a generous person. You know they have fields and fields of wheat in non-bombed out locations to supply you and the refugees with bread. If that was the case, you might give the bread you receive generously to all that had a need. You might look for those that didn't know there was bread being given out in the bomb shelter. You might even share your own rations and go hungry for a day to ensure that someone else had enough to eat. But all of this is because you believe the person handing out that bread has abundant provisions and is a good person, not partial, not unjust. And so you, likewise, are generous. You're impartial. You're fair. And now, lastly, let's think as perhaps the Israelites thought. We're in this bomb shelter, and there is an evil, an unjust man giving out the bread. I might rob. I might lie. I might manipulate. I might hoard. I might do all manner of things to ensure that I had enough bread to eat, and to ensure that those I loved had enough bread to eat. I wouldn't care what was the right thing. I would just be looking out for myself. And so as we reflect on the people of Israel as they left Egypt and what they probably believed about God, how just or unjust he was, how partial or impartial he was, how generous or stingy he was. I think we can take away an exhortation for ourselves to ask what sort of God we believe exists. And if he is an abundant God, how we will respond in like. So today, we went through this outline here. Who said it? Well, we answered that. It was a compassionate God. He was faithful to his word. What he promised to Abraham, it came true. He was bringing the people into Israel. He was protective. He protected Israel as they went through the Red Sea. He nurtured them. He gave them manna in the wilderness. And lastly, at Mount Sinai, he was asking them to fellowship with him, return to Eden, and bear his image. What was said? We went through a lot, right? There's so many laws. And it's hard to know why they're all there or what to make of them. But at a basic level, we see God calling his people to holiness, to return to trusting in his Sabbath work that he makes holy, that he multiplies his image. And because he's the one multiplying his image and giving abundantly, we then can walk in loving service of those around us. We can act justly. We can love mercy. We can walk humbly with our God. And lastly, why was this said? And I kind of wanted to leave that one blank and leave that for each of us. To think about how we've perceived God in our own stories. What's our Egypt narrative? What has he freed us from? What has his character been like in this journey? And remember that as he calls us to live holy lives, set apart, different. He's shown himself faithful. And he will equip those he calls. We can turn to that last slide. I know it's been kind of a confusing talk. So hopefully this is a good summary of what we went over. Yeah, God is asking us to return to Eden and walk as his image bearers. To multiply that image, rest in his creative and sustaining work, resist the temptation to take and make things from the created world, and instead to choose to thank God for the fellowship that our obedience brings. And I think two others that I'd add on, at least personally for myself, as takeaways is to reflect on God's character in my own story and how he's rescued me, and to trust the Lord for .. right, let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you so much for, choosing each and every one of us, Lord. I know we'd all be in tears if we could hear each other's stories in full. Lord, Lord, I bet there would be a lot of rejoicing as well as we together saw what you have done in so many stories, so many times. God, Lord, I thank you for not just asking us to be holy and to bear your image, but also reminding us, God, that you are sustaining that work in your Sabbath. And Father, in this Sabbath day, Lord, help us to observe that. I pray that we could cease from our own work today and rest in what you're doing, Lord, and what you've done, God. Lord, I thank you that you're an abundant God who gives and gives and gives, who is just and merciful, kind and compassionate, not forgetting. It's relentless, God. And I pray that that would inform how we walk differently in this land as we wait for paradise, God. Lord, I pray that we would walk justly. I pray that we would be generous, God. I pray that we'd give and give and give, just as you have given to us. And Lord, together we celebrate our fellowship with you. Thank you for making a way, Lord, the greatest of gifts, God, to be in relationship with you. Lord, thank you for that peace, God. Lord, I pray that we'd be peacemakers today and spread your love to those around us. God, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. I think we have a couple announcements here.